I'm very grateful for the opportunity that has been afforded me to be with you today and to deliver the lessons of the occasion. Although I hope that Brother West has an enjoyable trip while he witnesses the graduation of a grandchild. I had the privilege of doing that last Sunday afternoon for one of my grandsons, and I appreciated having that opportunity. I want to thank you for the various cards and expressions of love for my wife and our family because of her illness. She is, we're doing everything we can to help her. We got a new brace for her last week that takes care of some of the pain that she has constantly. And she seems to be getting along pretty well with that. But she's not able to walk any distance, if we try to get her in the automobile, we have a terrible time getting her in. And usually it's not good for her because of the pain that she has. So we've just about quit doing that, except when it's an emergency. But we do appreciate your interest and your prayers and your cards and various notes of appreciation that you send to her. I haven't quite become accustomed to traveling without her or being in a service without her. But I pray that God will help me. The elders asked when they suggested that I do the preaching today that I preach on the subject of elders. I'm glad to do that. It is a very, very important subject. The men that serve as elders are among the best men that the church has, generally. It is a requirement of God that the church has elders when there are men that meet the qualifications that he's laid down. Not every man is going to meet those qualifications. Sometimes deacons get out of joint because they aren't appointed as elders, but not all deacons are qualified to be elders. And so that ought to take care of that particular problem. I have worked in three different congregations where there were elders. I wish I had worked in more than that. Most congregations, unfortunately, do not have elders today. We preachers get together and we talk about the plight of the Lord's church in that they are not seemingly trying to develop men that will serve as overseers of God's people. Years ago, I went to congregations that had substituted for elders. I went one place where they had two leaders. They took charge of everything. The church was not very stable and could not be because someone else usually was fixing the bullets and they were shooting them. I went to another congregation and they had five leaders. And some of the leaders had wives who were not members of the church. Some of the leaders had not been members of the church very long. And they had taken charge in secret in the meeting house. And I spoke against these things to those congregations while I was there in the meeting. I suggested to them that if they wanted to do something that God wanted done, to watch for men that met the qualifications and appoint elders and appoint deacons in the church, because those were the leaders that God expected the church to have. It's a sad plight and I think a disappointment to most churches who have men who are students of the Bible, many of them, and who have some leadership ability who do not aspire to being an elder in the church. They ought to grow and develop, as suggested in our Bible class this morning, to the point that they can have the responsibility that God lays upon them as being elders. I'm glad that the elders asked me to do this because I see some things in the future that need to be cared for. One elder, Brother Howard Soule, has already resigned that responsibility. I regretted to see him do that. Brother Walt Masters is pretty well along in years. The likelihood of his being here another 10 or 15 years is very slim. Of course, it may be true that some of the others who are presently in good health may pass this stage of action before they, but we pray that that will not be the case. But we have good men, faithful men, loyal men, men that I believe understand what it is to be an elder in the church. One of the things that men must understand is that the church of our Lord is distinctive. The power of the gospel of Christ is in the distinctiveness that is presented by the preachers of the gospel to the world. There's no other church on this earth that is as distinctive as the Lord's church. The only place that there is salvation is in the church of our Lord. God didn't leave us without anyone to lead us in the matter of our administration or in a matter of spiritual leadership. I want to suggest to you that if men believe that administrative service is all that is required of the elders, they have a sad understanding of what an elder is. Of course, that is included. But the major part of the leadership of these men is in the spiritual matters of God's kingdom. They do have authority. Some time ago, about 20 years ago, down in the state of Texas, there were preachers that started the idea that elders do not have any authority in the Lord's church. But they've forgotten all that now. They've been taken to task so many times that they have ceased to preach that doctrine anymore. I'm glad they have, because it isn't true. There are six terms in the New Testament that apply to the leaders, to the elders of the Lord's church. Those six terms are presbyter or elder. They are the overseers and the bishops and the shepherds and the pastors. Preachers are not pastors just because they're preachers. There are some preachers who are pastors, but not many. They may be appointed by the church to be an elder without any scriptural violation, but that isn't often the case in most churches. But each of these terms suggests a kind of leadership. It is impossible to speak any one of them without implying that there is leadership. And if I get anything across this morning, I want to emphasize the fact that the elders in the Lord's church are to be the leaders of the church. They have authority over everything that is an expedient. They have no authority to legislate in matters of which God has already legislated. The only place they have authority is in matters of expediency. Matters of expediency are never law. There must be a law first before there can be an expediency. We have a law that commands us to take the Lord's Supper. We have no law that tells us in what containers we're to have that. That's an expediency. We have a law that tells us to sing. The law does not tell us to have song books or to sing psalms or to sing from a screen or just how we're to do that. That's left to the judgment of the elders of the congregation, or in cases of no elders, it will have to be in the hands of the leaders of the church. But where they're elders, they have authority to say what song books we're going to use, where we're going to purchase those song books, how many we're going to purchase, and everything else that needs to be determined regarding our song service or regarding any other commandment that God has given. They have authority to lead us in what is right in the sight of God. Now, sometimes elders decide that we're going to read and study the Bible and we'll find something that's different. In some places, they decided that they were going to sing and also play on a mechanical instrument of music and had studied the scriptures and decided that that was all right. That it was all right because they had non-members of the church attending their services, and they believed that the members of the church who were attending college or some school or someplace else where those non-members would attend would have more influence over them if they used a mechanical instrument of music. Elders do not have that authority. They do not have authority for substitute God's commands. They have authority only to lead us in doing what God wants us to do. And they ought to be sure that they do that. Sometimes when a selection of men is made, the question of how old must these men be? In the study of the scriptures, scholars in years gone by have informed us that in New Testament times, men were considered young up until the age of 40, and they no longer were conscripted into military service. And so elders were selected in the early churches, apparently, from men who were 40 and above. Now, that isn't an arbitrary rule because God hadn't said how old they must be. But men ought to be old enough that they have exercised already some kind and some signs of leadership in the Lord's church. They are to be men that have all of these leadership abilities manifested in these titles that are given them in the New Testament. They are called in Acts, for instance, in Acts 20 and verse 28, or in the verses preceding that, up through 17, as a matter of fact. And I don't want to read all of those verses this morning, but I wanted you to get some of them. In the 20th chapter, in the 17th verse, the Apostle Paul indicated his concern about the church over in Ephesus. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, it might be assumed that they had deacons, but he didn't call the deacons. He called the leaders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after the manner, what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, this shows what he had done while he was in their midst, at least in part. Down in verse 28, however, verse 26. "Wherefore I take you to record to this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Now notice, "take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. also of your own selves, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I wanted you to notice in the 28th verse that he says, first of all, unto the elders there, take heed to yourselves. The fact that a man becomes an elder in the church does not grant him the privilege just to ignore his own personal life. He must already have been a man in whom there is blamelessness. That doesn't mean that he is sinless. It doesn't mean that he ever will be sinless, though he be appointed an elder. He is a man of like passion as all the rest of us. He's going to make mistakes, probably will make some mistakes in judgment. But he's to be a man that is concerned about his own private life, how others view him and how those in the church view him, but especially how does God look upon me? Am I living the kind of life that is exemplary to my audience because that's what God wants me to do? Do they see in me a holy man? Do they see in me a righteous man? Do they see in me a man that is selfless? He's not concerned primarily about himself, but he is concerned about the congregation. Take heed unto yourselves. Make sure that you're a faithful man and that you have those requirements that God expects. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. There's included in that statement a point of leadership. Not only is he to be concerned about himself, as some men are, some men get all puffed up. I have seen men who were, we thought, just very, very fine men. But when appointed to the position of an elder, they became haughty, became puffed up, became dictators. They were like Diotrephes. Diotrephes loved the preeminence. He wanted to be number one. I have known a few men who said, "We are senior elders." I don't know really what they meant by that, because there isn't anything like that in the scripture. I suppose they meant that they were maybe the oldest elder in the group, but that didn't give them any extra authority over the other men. Each of the men had the same authority as they led God's people. One elder didn't have more authority than the other. Well, they might make suggestions to each other. And if an elder needed to be reproved, they might reprove each other and take care of matters that way. But their primary responsibility here was to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock. Now, sometimes members of the church get all out of joint when the elders have the preacher to preach lessons that are for them. Well, what preacher is there that preaches that doesn't preach lessons for you? Sometimes you're likely to say, "Well, he stepped all over my toes today. Maybe he didn't even know he was doing that." Chances are he didn't know that. But the elders have hired men to preach the gospel of Christ because they want the flock to take heed unto the word of God. That's why Gene is preaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage in these few weeks. I don't know if the elders told him to do that or not, but they may have, and they could have, and should have sometime or another. But anyhow, he's doing that. I'm sure that he'll receive no reproof for having done that, because that's a part of God's word. And if ever there was a subject that we need teaching on today in the church, as well in the world as well as in the church, it is on marriage and divorce and remarriage. But regardless of that, there are so many subjects about which we need to be taught. The elders are responsible for seeing to it that the preacher teaches what the congregation needs. He's the shepherd of the flock. Did you notice that? He's going to look after the needs of the flock. The sheep go out, sheep get away from their leader. And they maybe get into a wire fence and they get all cut up. Or maybe they fall and they break a leg. Or somehow or another a wolf gets a hold of them and tears their flesh. The shepherd is looking out for them. You remember Jesus taught that when there are 99 sheep that are safe and one is lost, that he goes out and gathers the one up, and he doesn't drive him back to the crowd, to the group of sheep. He doesn't take a rope on him and drag him back to the sheepfold. He doesn't use any kind of force to make the sheep do what he needs to do. But rather, the indication is that he lovingly and tenderly lifts that sheep that is lost and places him on his shoulders and takes him back to the flock. 99 were already safe. They didn't need any care right at the time. But that one sheep needed a lot of care. Leadership recognizes that there are sheep in their flock that oftentimes need care. They're hurt by death. Death has struck their family. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have elders that are concerned about us when a loved one is taken. They can come to our home and lead us in prayer and help us to realize the healing that comes from our Lord and Savior in such occasions. They look after the flock. When they see a member of the flock going off into some kind of sin, they don't just turn their head, shut their eyes. I heard of a congregation just recently that has a case of adultery in it. And the elders knew about it. And I know the elders there, and I know this one elder. And when the subject came up, he said, we just better let that alone. Right then's the time that elder should have been put out of the eldership. He's not looking after the flock. He's not concerned about that flock. An elder who is concerned about the flock of God sees somebody in sin, and at an appropriate time, in keeping with that which is peaceable and quiet, he goes and he does his best to lead, not drive, but to lead that erring child of God back to the fold of safety. He helps him. He doesn't just cast him down farther and farther. I knew a young fellow one time, many years ago. I've always held it against the elder, I guess. But a young man in the congregation went off to college. I don't know exactly what happened to him because I wasn't there, and I didn't know anybody about his family. But somehow or another, he got sidetracked. And he went off out west somehow, and he said he told somebody that he was going out there and dig potatoes and make some money and buy him a car. He forgot all about other things. But eventually he came back to that congregation, and one day one of the elders was talking to him, and I overheard him tell him this. The elder said to him, "You know, when you went out west, I wish you'd have stayed there and never come back." Well, I wondered, what in the world is that elder thinking about this young man? He needs guidance. He needs some help. He needs some encouragement. He needs to be welcomed back into the fold of safety if he's willing to make things right that are wrong in his life. But he didn't do that. I saw a young man just a few weeks ago who back in December, he came to be 18. And he decided, "I'm going to leave home." Never gave any warning to his family at all. Just decided, "I'm going to leave. I'm 18. I'm going out on my own." They didn't want him to go. They encouraged him not to go and warned him about things that were going to happen to him. And he wouldn't do anything about it. But a few days ago, he came to his senses by the encouragement of some good, faithful people. He came back to the fold of safety, and his family loved him and told him they did. The elders loved him and told him they did. Members of the church welcomed him back into the fold of safety. Elders welcomed him back. They were looking after the flock, encouraging them. Well, they didn't have cuts and bruises and maybe no bangs on their heads like some of our preachers have had recently. But they were hurt. They were sinning against God. They needed the advice and the instruction and most of all, the encouragement of elders in the church that would welcome them back into the service of the Lord. Well, some of them did that. The elders are all in the same group. As I've tried to point out, there's not one that is above the other. There's not one that has authority over the other except as he might need to offer advice and correction if necessary. But I wanted to mention this. David Lipscomb said this a good while ago. He said, becoming an elder doesn't authorize that elder to perform any religious service. Now get this fixed in your mind. It doesn't authorize him to perform any religious service which he was not already authorized to do in the Lord's church. We should not be selecting men and expect them just to jump right in and take over the responsibilities of elders. In other words, what Brother Lipscomb is saying is that those men should already have demonstrated in their Christian life, somewhere along the road, some leadership ability, doing what God expected them to do in the first place. Not in the same degree that they would be expected to do it once they became elders. Not with the same ambition, maybe, as when they became elders, but they were required, even before they become elders, to show some signs of leadership so far as the family of the Lord is concerned. That's what he's saying. I believe he's right, that those men ought to have shown already some signs of leadership before the church decides that they want them to be elders in the Lord's church. But now, the qualifications of elders, and I don't have a lot of time to talk about those this morning. The qualifications of elders are laid down by our God in heaven. We're not left to choose men on our own. They have to meet these qualifications before they're chosen. But these qualifications, if you'll notice, the qualifications do not differ for every Christian in the congregation so far as most of them are concerned. There are only three with which we do not need to expect Christians, men, to be endowed before they become Christians. One can be a Christian without being a husband of one wife. One can be an elder without being a husband and wife. He doesn't have to have children to become a Christian. And he is a novice when he becomes a Christian. Those are the only three that are peculiar to the work of an elder. But they are necessary just the same. I want to mention just briefly the qualifications because time gets away. The elders of the church, and I'm going to list these in groups. The qualifications in the negative sense are these. That the elder must be blameless, not open to censure. That is, there must be nothing in his life to which men can point that causes him to be guilty of violation of the law or violation of God's law that he has committed intentionally. And I say that because one may, as a Christian or as an elder or as a deacon or as a preacher, he may commit a sin unintentionally. He's not given to wine. He's not violent. He's not a striker, in other words. He doesn't strike out at people when he is met with a problem. I heard of an elder, a fellow one time. The church was getting ready to appoint elders, and there was a man in the group that he wanted to be an elder awful bad. And he just couldn't stand it because the church hadn't selected him. And he went back to the door and greeted one of the elders as he left the building, and he said, "I want to ask you something. I want you to tell me the truth about it. What's the reason they didn't pick me for an elder?" He said, "Well, you have such a high temper." Whereupon the fellow that had the high temper hauled off and socked him in the jaw. I guess he proved that he didn't qualify, didn't he? He's not a striker. He's not violent. He's not quarrelsome. He's not contentious. He may disagree, but he's not contentious. He is not covetous. I just last week or so ago heard of a church that has $350,000 in the treasury. Two of the elders left because the third elder wouldn't tell them how much was there. He's the treasurer. I wonder why he wouldn't tell them. That doesn't justify them in leaving, but I suspect he had an ulterior reason for not telling them. He is not a novice. He's not a new Christian. Can't be an elder and be a new Christian. Or immature. He may be in the church 20 years and still be a novice. May not have grown, as we talked this morning. He is not quick-tempered. He's not self-willed. He doesn't want to have his way all the time. He's not determined that he's going to see that it is done. The positive qualifications are, he is the husband of one wife at a time, is the general interpretation of this passage of Scripture. He is a temperate man. He's one that is, he's sober-minded, serious-minded. He's the master of himself. He is able to control his emotions. He's able to act with common sense. He's able to act with good personal judgment. He is of good behavior. You won't find him attending services on Sunday and going out and violating God's word in other ways during the week. He's not just a Sunday morning Christian. He is a good man. He's a hospitable man. He's one that is a friend to those who are strangers in the audience or strangers to him on the street. He's willing to assist them in any way that he possibly can. He's a lover of what is good. It is unlikely that you're going to find him in constant association with evil people. Well, of course, that's true of every Christian, isn't it? That doesn't mean that he isn't allowed to go and teach somebody that's a sinner, but he doesn't choose as his best friends and stay in the company of those who are constantly doing that which is evil. He's gentle. He knows how to take care of hard cases of those who are disobeying God's will, so he deals with them gently. He holds the faith. He holds fast to the faithful word. We can depend on him standing up for what is right. He is one that holds fast to the gospel of Christ. You won't ever hear him saying, "Well, it may be the case that maybe somebody is going to get to heaven even if they haven't been baptized into Christ." Never hear him say that. You won't ever hear him say, "Well, there may be some very, very good people that are living such good lives that somehow or another God is going to excuse them and take them on to heaven." He isn't going to say that. He isn't going to tell them Well, it doesn't make any difference what you do, really, as long as you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll get to heaven anyhow. I heard somebody say the other day that there's a new ism around, and it's easy-ism. Well, I guess that would define faith only, wouldn't it? Easy-ism. Just do what you want to do. Believe what you want to believe, and you'll still get to heaven. But that isn't true. He is self-controlled. He is one that holds fast, faithful word, gentle, good testimony among those who are outside in the community. His neighbors know about him, whether he's honest. They know whether he has real sincerity. They know whether he's just trying to make them think that he's a Christian, pretending, in other words, to be a child of God. They know his life. They know that he's living as God wants him to live. He has faithful children, those who are not guilty of riot or raucous living. Because the Lord said, if he knows not how to rule his own house, how then can he rule the church of God? There are other qualifications that are laid down for him that we need to notice, but I haven't time this morning to get into all of those. The negative qualifications, however, are blameless as far as censure is concerned, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not a novice, not quick-tempered, not self-willed, and all of the other things that have a positive nature that I've mentioned to you. There are some restrictions that are placed on the church regarding these men too. There are restrictions on those who are selected to be elders. Peter says they are not to accept the work of an elder by constraint. They are not to accept it and be lords over God's heritage. They're not ones that are bound to have their own way regardless. They're men that meet together, make the decisions that need to be made, and speak as a body of men to the congregation as a whole. It's not just the decision of one elder, but all of them. So they are to take that into consideration as well. We are to be submissive. Submit, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why do we do that? Because they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that it may be done with joy and not with sorrow. It's not going to be not going to be sorrow on their part unless they've neglected their duty. That isn't what he's saying. It'll be bad for us as those who were under the eldership if we fail to respond to their instruction and fail to do what God wants us to do, regardless of the subject that may be in consideration. We are not to receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. If somebody comes to you and says something against one of our elders, tell him to go to the elders and tell them. Don't accept it. It may not be true. And if it is true, we're still going to tell him. Tell the one that is guilty. Don't scatter it around over the congregation that such and such has occurred in the life of a man and you don't like that, but rather go to him and talk to him about it. If he's guilty, he may correct it. If he's not guilty, you'll know about it and you won't have to spread it any further. We are to support those men in their work. When they make a decision about our visiting the needy, visiting the sick, helping those who are distressed in life, whose burdens are much more than they can bear, they have the authority to delegate to the deacons, and I haven't time today to talk to you about the deacons. But the deacons are special servants of the church. And I think the only indication we have from the scriptures as to how we may select men for either the elders or deacons is by example. When the Apostle Peter commanded the brethren at Jerusalem to select 7 men who were full of the Holy Ghost and who were righteous men, who were godly men. And they appointed those 7 men over the needs of the Grecian Jews. I think the example of that's a good one to follow. That we select, the church selects the men who meet the qualifications that are laid down, but be sure and study those qualifications and know what they mean, and don't pick somebody to be an elder in the church simply because he's your favorite. He may be a favorite, but if he doesn't qualify, he shouldn't be an elder. We need to choose men that meet these qualifications just as much as they possibly can meet them. Now, at the same time, we should not expect perfection. There isn't any man or woman on earth that's perfect. There's no one in the church that's perfect. There isn't any preacher that's perfect. We all make mistakes. We're all going to do things that we ought not do. But those who are Christians, as soon as they learn that they have committed a sin against God, they'll correct it. They'll apologize. They'll ask forgiveness, and especially the forgiveness of God. We need to support men that are elders in the decisions that they make that are for the benefit of the church. And last but not least, a duty of the elders of the church is to help members grow. I've watched men through the past 25 years in the congregation here. I've seen some marvelous growth in some of these men. I appreciate that. I love them for their growth and development and for the attitude that they have toward those whom they're trying to save. I hope and pray that that will always be the case. Elders, do not forget that they need to help each member of the church grow. Some don't know a thing about the Bible when they become Christians. Some may know some, but they have it all mixed up and they need to be corrected. They need to learn better. May God help us as we try to do the thing that God wants us to do, to continue to have great elders in the church. We have, I don't hesitate to say it, we have some of the finest elders that any church could ever have. We need to appreciate it. And as Paul said to the brethren at Thessalonica, we need to know them. He didn't mean just know their name, but we need to know about them. We need to know their life. We need to know something about what they're doing. We need to know their attitudes and things of that sort. And he said, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace one with another. Do you know why we have peace in the congregation here? Well, brethren love peace, but we have elders that love peace, and they know how to help us keep that peace. May God continue to bless us in such a way. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, having never been baptized into Christ, you need to follow the instruction of God. The elders of this church want us to tell you that you need to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you need to repent of your sins, that you need to confess Christ openly before men, unashamedly, because you love him, and that you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. If you haven't done that, we hope you will today. But maybe you've fallen astray. Maybe you've gone in the devil's way, acted in ways that have brought reproach upon the Lord's church. That's a shame if that happens, but you can get forgiveness from all of that by simply repenting of it and praying to God, confessing it to Him, and let us pray with you that we all may be forgiven of our wrongdoings as we stand together to sing the song.